Well, thank you all for coming out. I'm glad you're here. And thank you for tuning in online if you're watching online. My name is Wade, if you don't know me. I'm just going to go ahead and pray for us and we'll get right into it. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and share what you've laid on my heart this week and share your word. And Father, I just pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that nothing I say will be my own opinion, my own ideas, but just what you want said. And Lord, I just pray like we do every week, Lord, that you would open up every heart and every mind to receive what it is that you have to say. And give us the courage, Lord, to apply it to our lives. And Father, I just pray that you'd be with all those out there that are suffering right now due to COVID or due to losing loved ones for a different reason, Lord. I know there's a lot of families that have lost loved ones and are going through the grieving process right now. And your word says you are the God of all comfort. And I just pray that they would look to you for that comfort, Lord, instead of trying to find it somewhere else. Father, thank you again. And we just turn everything over to you. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you all again for coming out. That really encourages me to see you guys. And like I just said, let's all be in prayer for all the people that's hurting right now. I know one of our elders lost a family member. He actually lost his sister just a couple, not long ago. And another one of our elders is sick with the COVID right now. I'm praying that they will recover from that too. And you know, there's other people that's lost loved ones here just last week, and it don't really matter the reason. When you lose a loved one, the pain is the same. The pain is real. And you know, they could really use our prayers right now, and they could really use our love and encouragement. So if you know somebody that's going through that, reach out to them. Just let them know that you're there for them. Let them know that somebody cares about them. You know, there's a lot of people out there that feel like they're invisible and nobody sees them and nobody cares about them. And I think it's our job as the church to remind them that they're not invisible. And, you know, somebody does see them, somebody does love them. That helps people, you know, if they're going through a hard time. So that being said, last week we talked about incorruption and how Jesus was the incorruptible seed, the word of God. You know, he was our perfect sacrifice, and that's how we received our salvation. And that's how we're saved, through the incorruptible atonement for sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. And how life can be a constant struggle because we try to hang on to those corruptible things and we don't fully surrender to Christ. And we try to mix the corruptible things of the world and our old sin nature and all of that stuff, our old fleshly desires, we try to mix that with the incorruptible life that we get through faith in Jesus. And we talked about how those two things don't mix. We can't mix those, you know. We can't be led by the Holy Spirit and follow our flesh or our old sin nature at the same time. We'll always be in that tug of war within ourselves. And we'll always be struggling until we fully surrender and submit our will to God's will. And that is the only way we'll ever find peace and stop the war that's going on inside of ourselves. This week, I want to talk about something that goes right along with that. And I think it's just as important as that. Actually, it helps you to be able to do what we talked about last week. All through the Bible, God gives us examples through the people in the Bible. You know, both good examples and bad examples. You know, it gives us the bad ones for us to either learn from so we don't make the same mistakes that they made. Or he gives us, you know, good examples for us to learn from so we can follow them, following their footsteps. I'm going to start with a bad example because I think it relates to a lot of us. And I chose this passage. It's about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And it relates a lot to the, you know, the society that we live in today. But I'll read you these verses and then we'll we'll get into the talking about them part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Paul's telling us this. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. And that's who he's talking about here, is the children of Israel, when God called them out of Egypt into the wilderness. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them and walked them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And that sounds, you know, like I said a minute ago, that sounds a whole lot like the world we live in today. You know, people would rather have the things of the world that please our flesh than to have the things of God. You know, we get idols in our lives. We get things in our life that we think we just can't do without. And they become idols in our lives. And we worship those idols, like it just said there in verse 7. And that don't mean you've got a statue of Buddha or something in your house that you bow down to and worship. It's talking about, you know, you'd rather have a worldly lifestyle than you would have a godly lifestyle. You know, going to parties you shouldn't go to, or running, the biggest problem is running with people that you shouldn't run with. You know, it calls it there in verse 7, pagan revelry. But in today's standards, you know, all that means is we would rather be doing what's popular in the world so we fit in than we would to do the godly things and be separate like God's word tells us to be. We watch all the things on TV that we shouldn't watch. You know, we know it's not right, but we watch it anyway. God's word plainly tells us that those things aren't right, but we compromise our faith and we watch it anyway. And we blame it on, you know, because we say we're watching it because it's funny or it's entertaining. And, you know, it's not just entertainment. That's harmful to us. All those things that we watch that God's word says are harmful for us are harmful for us. And if we sit there and allow that stuff into our minds, that's feeding our old sin nature. And it'll get stronger the more that you feed it. We talked about that last week. Or, you know, we'll forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which the Bible plainly tells us not to do that either. In Hebrews 10:25, it tells us to not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. You know, we can't neglect meeting together in fellowship. That don't necessarily mean at church. That means our community of people that we do life with, they need to be godly people, so they can encourage us in a godly way, so we can lift one another up and encourage one another in our faith. You know, I don't care who you are. We all get weak in our faith. We all have bad days. We have weak days. And if we don't have godly people to talk to about those things, that's how we wind up drifting away from God. You know, if something comes up, and I found this true in my life, or used to, if something comes up and something has to go in our schedules because everybody's so busy, we've got every minute of the day scheduled, instead of church being the one thing in our schedule that we will not compromise on, most of the time that's the first thing to go on our schedule. You know, I can't make it because I have to do this or I have to do that or, you know, just whatever it is, it don't really matter what it is. But we become more committed to the worldly things and the worldly obligations that we have than we are to God. And, you know, the more we compromise, just like the children of Israel did that we just read, the more we get to the point, just like they did, that we would rather do the worldly things than we would the godly things. We get so deceived and blinded by worldly things, we forget why we came to God in the first place. We get so blinded that all we can see is here and now. You know, what is going on today? How do I feel right now? And we get to the point where we don't see the problem with missing church. It don't bother us anymore. Or we don't see the problem with missing our Bible studies to go do something else. It don't bother us anymore. You know, so I can go to a birthday party or a football game or whatever. We get so blinded and deceived that we can't see that that's the enemy separating us from God. Most of the time, if he is trying to separate you from God, he's not going to start out with a bad thing. You know, he's not going to call you to miss church so you can go to a bar. He'll use things that, you know, disguise themselves as good things. But in the end, he's winning if you're going to compromise God for any other reason than God. You know, the reason I said a minute ago that we forget why we came to God in the first place. The reason we come to God in the first place is because life is hard and it just falls apart without him in it. And when things get better and start going good, we forget that. And we start slipping. We forget we came to him in the first place because we needed a savior. And just like the children of Israel did, you know, we forget that this is about eternal life. It's not about just our little problems that we have here on earth. You know, we have problems. We have big problems that we do have to deal with. But in the end, you know, we forget that this is really about life and death. You know, for you, for your family, for your friends, for everybody on the planet. You know, Satan wants to get you so watered down in your faith that all church becomes to you is just a place that you can go on Sunday and feel good about yourself for going. You know, no matter how you lived all week long, you still went to church, so things must be good. That's how he wants to get us to thinking. He wants to get you to a place where you don't even have a relationship with God. You know, he's just an afterthought. You know, maybe we'll go to church on Sunday. Maybe if we've got time, if there's nothing else to do. And, you know, he wants us to get to the place where God's not a part of our daily lives. We just have that outward appearance of living a godly life, but nothing is really changing on the inside. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 that we just read, it says, you know, we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. He wants us to get so numb to sin that it really don't even bother us anymore. You know, we live in a world where homosexuality and pornography and unwed couples living together and sex while you're dating is so accepted in society that even as Christians, even the people that call themselves Christians, we don't even blink an eye at that. It's so accepted in our society, we forget that those things are sin. And we get to the point where we don't see anything wrong with it. And there is something wrong with it. You know, we need to know that. We need to remember that. And our children need to know that. Our friends need to know that. That God's word says it's wrong and there are consequences from it. The reason so many young people are going out and living that way and, you know, shaping the whole rest of their lives is because they don't think there's anything wrong with it. They don't know that those things have consequences. And they don't know that those things are wrong. And that's what this whole message is about. You know, there are examples to learn from, and we should be the modern day examples for people to learn from. And it really is about life and death. The enemy wants us to be so numb to sin that you just don't see sin anymore. It says in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and this is talking about they're in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, but some of the people came out of Egypt with them. You know, they weren't all Israelites. Some of the other people that were living in Egypt came with them, and that's what he's talking about here in these verses. It says, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. So they, you know, it wasn't the food the people of Israel missed in Egypt. It was the simple lifestyle that they had in Egypt. You know, it says that the people that were mixed in with them, they started lusting and complaining about God's way. And that's what happens to us. You know, we get out here in the world and we get surrounded by people that don't live for God, and they complain about things, and we join right in with them, just like the children of Israel did here. You know, that's the same it is today. If you're running with a worldly crowd, that's all they're going to do is complain about your godly lifestyle. And they're going to try to lure you back into sin, just like those people were trying to lure them back into Egypt, just like those people did. You know, and once you get to that point where you start complaining and the past starts looking better than your future, then you forget that God brought you out of slavery. He brought you out of sin, just like he just brought them out of slavery. They forgot that they were ever even slaves. He brought them into the wilderness to get them away from sin. The reason he took them into the wilderness is because there weren't no bars to go to in the wilderness. You know, there weren't no prostitutes in the wilderness. God brought them into the wilderness to get them away from sin. And that's a picture of what the church should be today, is that wilderness. God calls us out of those simple lifestyles, and this should be our safe place. You know, there's nothing or shouldn't be anything here for us to get into. That's a place where we could get away from sin and not be surrounded by it. And that's why our fellowship together is so important. You know, we should have that fellowship to where we have a safe environment where we are not surrounded by sin, people trying to draw us back into it over and over again. But they listened to the world, and they lusted after Egypt more than they did for God. Like it said back in verse 4, they weren't looking forward anymore to the promised land that God promised them. They were looking back at their old lives that God rescued them from. And they, like I said a minute ago, they totally forgot that they were slaves there. And we do the same thing. We forget we were slaves to our old lifestyles. And we come to, you know, the reason that we came to God in the first place was for help, because we wanted out of the trouble that we created for ourselves. We wanted out of the bad circumstances that we got ourselves into. And somehow, the enemy convinces us that it was good. He does that to me all the time. He'll pop up pictures in my head of how good life used to be. And I have to come to my senses and realize life was not good. That's why I cried out to God in the first place. I was a slave to my sin. You know, and he tries to convince us it'd be better to go back than it would to be to follow God and go through our wilderness into the promised land that God has for us. And, you know, a lot of people, they come to church and they think things are going to get better immediately once they give their life to Christ. But we have to go through our wilderness. We have to deal with all the consequences that we've made for ourselves before we came to Christ. I want to share this with you. This is amazing, I think. Most people agree. I looked at a bunch of different sources to get this number, and this is what they said is the most accurate number that they could come up with. But there were probably about 2.4 million people in the wilderness. And that was, you know, the men, the women, the children, and the mixed people that followed the children of Israel out of Egypt. 2.4 million. That is a lot of people. And I'm sure a lot of y'all know, or most of y'all know, that God did miracle after miracle after miracle for them. He did, and did them right in front of them. They saw the miracles of God. They experienced the miracles of God. And he does that for us too. I can look back at my life since I've came to Christ, and I can see miracle after miracle that he has done in my life. And even after being freed from slavery and delivered from sin and the enemy and seeing all those miracles with their own eyes, that pull of sin, the pull of the world, and the pull of satisfying their flesh was so strong that almost that entire population died in the wilderness. And this is what I want you to get out of this. Out of that 2.4 million people, that is a lot of people, only two men, Joshua and Caleb, and their families chose to believe God and live for God and cross in the promised land. Two families out of 2.4 million people. I looked it up. I'm crunched the numbers on my calculator. That is 0.0000000833%. That is less than half of 1% of people that made it to the promised land, because that pull of sin was so strong in the wilderness, they would not believe God. Even after all the miracles that he did in front of them, they still would not believe him. And, you know, we read a while ago in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's this age. You know, those things are for our example. Those things are a warning to us. And that should get our attention. Less than 1% made it to the promised land. You can look these things up for yourself. If you don't believe me, you don't have to take my word for it. But in today's society, most marriages fail. You know, the majority of marriages fail because God's not in the marriages. Most children don't have parents, because people have no commitment. They don't have God in their life, not even to be parents. There's more foster parents and grandparents raising their children than there are the parents of the children raising their children. And that's sad, but that's true. And most drug addicts and most alcoholics do not survive. You know, most of them die in their addiction. It's just by the grace of God that I didn't die in mine. You know, we've got people that have lost a loved one. We lost a good friend last week to a drug overdose. I think in Jefferson County alone last week, there were like 7 people that died from overdose. And the rate this year is highest that it's ever been in Tennessee for drug overdoses. And almost every friend that I can remember from my younger days, and I had a lot of friends back then, are either dead, in prison, in jail, or almost dead because of their addictions. You know, there is no future in sin. And these things are written for our example. We should learn from that. You know, we can look at society and they see that these things are true. And that should help us to make our decision to follow Christ. And almost all the married couples that I can remember from my past, and I'm talking from when I was little till now, almost every married couple that I can think of are divorced. And their children have grown up and they became just like their parents. And they had the same addictions they had. They had the same marital problems they had. And they're going through the same horrible things their parents did. Because you will become what your example is. So their parents were their example. So they're following in their footsteps. You know, Jesus Christ is our hope. And without him, we are hopeless. We have no hope without Jesus. I tell you all the time, it's just by the grace of God that I'm able to stand here and preach to you. And it's only by the grace of God that my daughter and my granddaughter are, you know, living a godly life. It's only by the grace of God that my daughter is in a good godly marriage, has a good godly man in her life. And that is a gift from God. It's nothing we've done. You know, we read a while ago in 1 Corinthians 10, also in verses 3 and 4, it says, all of them ate the same spiritual food. And in verse 4 it says, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So God gave them all the same gift. He gave us the same gift, Jesus Christ. And out of 2.4 million people, two of them followed him into the promised land. So this really is about life and death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. You know, if we don't follow Christ, the end is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just that one verse right there, you know, that shows you that it really is about life and death. And the gift of God is life. You know, we read last week in 1 Peter that we have an incorruptible inheritance. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, you may remember this verse from last week. It says, we have a priceless inheritance. You can't buy it. It's a gift from God. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. I like that part about it. Cannot be defiled. We have to quit being deceived by the enemy and trading our incorruptible things, like that verse there tells us God has for us, for the corruptible things of the world. We need to see these things for what they truly are, you know, and what we're truly doing. We really are trading life for death. So if you want good things for your children, follow Jesus and obey Jesus. It's that simple, you know. It's not easy. The Bible don't say it's easy. Jesus said in this world you'll have tribulation. But if we choose him, he has overcome the world. If you want your marriage to be successful and be happy in your marriage, follow Jesus and obey Jesus. And stop believing the lies of the world that the things of the world will make things better. That always leads you away from God, and it always leads you into destruction and a whole bunch of consequences from that that you're going to have to deal with. The only way you can have a godly life is to have God in your life. You know, I know a lot of people that want God in their life. They want the benefits of God in their life, but God's not in their life. So the only way you can have a godly life is to have God in your life. And the only way you can have a godly marriage is to have God in your marriage. And the only way you can have a godly home is to have God in your home. God should be present in our homes. You know, we wonder why our kids are getting into so much trouble and stuff. If you're the only one in your home that believes in God, and you go to church faithfully, you read your Bible faithfully, if you do all that stuff, but you're not sharing it with your family at home, then you still don't have God in your home. God may be in you, but we're supposed to be lights for Jesus. We're supposed to shine that light. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to be the example that we're talking about. You know, Jesus says in Luke 6:46, I share this with you quite a bit. It's one of the verses that got my attention when I was, you know, on the fence, living in the world and trying to go to church at the same time. I read this verse and it really got my attention. It's Jesus saying, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? If Jesus is Lord, then we need to do what he says. We actually need to obey him. You know, we can't be loyal to Jesus and live for the world. Just like we talked about that tug of war last week, you know, we'll be going in opposite directions. We'll be struggling all the time inside of ourselves. I think I shared these verses with you last week too, but I want to share them with you again this week because they are really applicable to what we're talking about. But in James 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So we can't have a stable life, and we can't have peace in our lives trying to have God in our life and live in the world at the same time. That's why the Israelites were so miserable. That's why they brought plague after plague after plague upon themselves in the wilderness. If you haven't ever read that story about them, you can read about them in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. And then I would encourage you to read both of those because you can learn a lot from their mistakes. And like Paul said back in verse 11, these things were written for us, for our example. So if you are struggling to live a godly life, you got to ask yourself the question, what is it that is keeping you from doing it? What is keeping you from following God? What's keeping you from living the godly life that you desire to live? And since I said that question, you probably know what it is. It probably popped into your mind as soon as I said that. I know when I was asked that question a few years ago, I didn't even have to figure it out. I didn't have to think about it. As soon as somebody asked me that question, it stood out in my mind in big, bold letters. I knew exactly why I wasn't living a godly life. I knew exactly why I wasn't surrendering to God. So you have to ask yourself that question. What is it that you're struggling with? Oh, whatever that is, it's not worth it. You know, if anything is leading you away from God, whatever it is, it don't matter what it is, it's not worth it. So you have to stop believing the lie that it's going to get better, that it's going to work out. You know, nothing naturally gets better. We have to be intentional to make changes in our lives. We have to make time to make changes in our lives. We have to be intentional about it. If we just keep telling ourselves it's going to be better, it's going to get better, it's going to work out, nothing naturally gets better. In this world, Just like it said, our inheritance is in heaven, incorruptible, waiting on us, where nothing will decay and nothing will, you know, ever rot or go away. Here on earth, everything naturally falls apart. It's corruptible. And it, if you leave it alone, it will not get better. It will get worse. Living outside of God's will never gets better. It always gets worse. And sin never prospers. The enemy will, he will put it in your head that this will work for you and that'll work for you. But if it's sin, it will not prosper. God's word is clear on that. So we have to remember that it's not just living for today and doing what makes us comfortable. Like Josh said Sunday, you know, we can't live our lives to be comfortable or what makes us feel good. We have to remember it's not just about today. It really is about eternity. It's about our eternal life. And then we have to stop thinking that these things really aren't that important. They are that important. And it really is about life and death. And those 2.4 million people in the wilderness found that out. They all died in the wilderness. And they knew why. And still didn't change. They knew why they weren't going into the promised land. Because of unbelief and because of being unwilling to obey God. And they never did repent. They never did follow God. And they all died in their sins. And, you know, it don't just create spiritual death. It creates physical death in some people. It, mental death. We die in our own minds. We give up hope, like we talked about a while ago. We have no hope without Jesus Christ. Relationship death. Every relationship in our life, if all we're living for is the world, will eventually decay and we won't have those relationships anymore. That's why marriages are falling apart. That's why nobody is raising their own children. That's why friendships don't last. You know, we have to give those things to God if we want a long-lasting relationship in our life. You know, we said, I think Josh said Sunday morning too, we have to stop complaining. We got to quit finding things that are wrong in our lives and start seeing how good God is to us and the things that he is doing in our life. That's one of the reasons that those people died in the wilderness. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again, in verse 10, it says, "And don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death." So we got to stop grumbling and start thanking God for the gift that he has given us. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And not only do we need to thank him for it, but we need to make that decision to walk in it and live the life that he gave us. We need to make that choice that Joshua made in Joshua 24:15. I think we read this verse last week too. It says, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And the people that he's talking to there are the people that are growing up in the promised land. He's reminding them, all those people that didn't believe God, the ones that refused to serve the Lord, he was reminding them that all of them died in the wilderness. And you'll do the same if you don't choose to serve the Lord. If you refuse to serve God, then you will have the same fate that those people had. That's why he said, "Me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we need to start walking in the life that God gave us. And watch God transform your life and lead you into your promised land. And we can be the example that leads those around us into their promised land. You know, I told you at the beginning that the Bible gives us tons of examples, both good and bad. And it does. I just chose this one because it was the one that I think relates the most to today's society. You know, I was going to try and preach on both the good and bad examples today, but I just don't have enough time in one message to cover both of them. You know, there's way more bad examples to learn from in the Bible, but I thought this would be the best one. And like I said a minute ago, we really are in our wilderness. If we're surrendered to Christ, we've just got to be careful not to be lured back into Egypt by the world, by the negative influences in our lives, all the things that we know corrupt us. And that's why fellowship is so important. That's why, you know, not compromising on coming to church or going to class, whatever that is, we have to stand firm on that stuff. Because if we don't, we will drift away from God. Next week, if God lets me, we'll focus on some of the good examples in the Bible and how we can keep our eyes on Jesus and let him lead us into our promised land. I want to close with this verse here out of Matthew 6:33. I share it with you quite a bit too, but and it sounds really simple, but this verse is so true, and it'll change your life if you actually do this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. All the things that the world is tempting you with, all the things that the world is trying to draw you into, God will give you all that stuff if you'll just seek him first. You don't have to go through the world to get the blessings that you need, to get the things that you need. God will provide them if you'll just put him first in your life. So my question to you this week, or one of the questions, is what are you seeking? You know, if what you're seeking isn't the kingdom of God and his righteousness, chances are it's leading you away from God. You know, it goes back to the question I asked you a little bit earlier. If you're struggling to live a godly life, why? You know, if you're seeking, everybody's seeking something, and if it's not the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it will be leading you away from God. So we need to work on that this week. You know, what am I seeking, and which direction is it leading me? And if you need an answer for that, ask God for the answer, and he'll give it to you. If you come before God with a pure heart and ask him, show me what in my life is keeping me from following you, he will point it out to you. And not just point it out to you, like we read in Hebrews 12. He'll chasten you, and he'll show you what it is, but he won't punish you for it. He'll show you how to get away from it. He'll help you work through it. And he'll help you get into the life that you want to live for him. God's not here to punish us. God is here to lead us into our promised land. He put all our punishment on Christ. If you ever feel like God is punishing you, he's not. He will pull you in his direction. He wants you to have the life that he wants you to have. But we've got to be willing to let go of the things we need to let go of to get there. And just like Joshua, you know, we're the examples. He was the example for his generation. And we are the example for our generation. And we need to be the body of Christ that we're supposed to be, you know, leading the way for everybody else to get to God. So let's try this week to be good examples for God. I know it's not easy. It's not, you know, a cookie cutter thing to do. It's different for each one of us. We all live different lives. But if we'll every day, like Jesus said, pick up our cross and follow him, that's why he said daily. That's a daily choice. Today I'm going to follow God. We have to make that choice every day. Then I'm going to follow Jesus today, and I'm going to try my hardest to be the example that I need to be for Jesus today. And in doing that, that keeps you close to him. And then being in fellowship with other believers, you know, you surround yourself with people that will encourage you in your faith when you get weak in yours, and they'll encourage you in your faith when, you know, when you get weak. So that's really all I've got for us this week. And like I said, next week we'll be talking about if God lets me do that next week, we'll be talking about some good examples in the Bible and finding out some ways that we can follow Christ and get to our promised land. But I guess I will pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Thank you all again for coming out. That really does mean a lot to me to see you here. Father, thank you for helping me to get up here and preach the message that you put on my heart this week. And Lord, like I said at the beginning, I just pray that you just open every heart and every mind, Lord, to receive your word. And I pray that you give us the courage, Lord, to apply these things to our lives so that we can bear the fruit that we're supposed to and be the examples, Lord, that you've called us to be. Father, we just love you, and we thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' holy name I do pray. Amen.